Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Amen. May God bless the reading of his own word. Let's unite in prayer a moment to ask for the Lord's help. Father, we thank thee for this portion of your word, for this ministry of the Apostle Paul to this ungodly, ruthless King Agrippa. O Lord, I pray that you would be pleased to guide us as we look at these things. We pray that you will work great faith within each heart. Take away unbelief. Take away the devil's lie.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher, calling all Canadians back to the Bible because everyone needs to understand God's grace. And you're not going to get that from anywhere but the Bible. Do you know how many religions are peddling a religion of works, pumping up man's ego about his own goodness? Well, all religions in the world, Hindu, Sikh, Buddhist, Muslim, Mormons, and Roman Catholicism, resist to death the gospel of grace, that salvation is God's gift. That's right, it is totally free to those who believe the gospel. It is through Christ alone, through faith alone, by grace alone. These are the cries of the gospel. Back in Reformation times, when Martin Luther and John Calvin, who were the faces of the Reformation, the discovery of salvation as God's gift through his Son was revolutionary and spread like wildfire. And where did they get that message? Right from the Bible, because the Protestant Reformation was a back-to-the-Bible movement. Now I know you are going to ask, but where in the Bible does the Bible teach that salvation is totally a gift from God? Well, the best answer to that is, it is found everywhere in the Bible. It is the foundation of every aspect of God's way of saving sinners. You see, the gospel began with God. He was the prime mover. And God the Father entered into a covenant or agreement with his Son to save sinners. God knew that every son and daughter of Adam was bankrupt. No man can purchase his own ticket to heaven. No man can ever do a thing that is acceptable to a holy, righteous, just God. Man is like a leper in the corruption of his diseased life, to be shut away. So God made his son to be the head of his elect people. He gave a people to Christ and said to his son, I want you to go down into the world and do the work of saving sinners. Do it in full, from A to Z. It is not a pay-as-you-go plan. It is not let Jesus do so much and let men do the rest. No, it is grace and all of grace. If it requires human payment or effort from men, then it is no longer grace, it is works. So the Lord Jesus came into the world as the worker, the Father's servant. He humbled himself and made himself like unto men. He came under the covenant of works to fulfill all righteousness on our behalf. So throughout his life, Jesus was totally obedient to the will of the Father. Through his obedience, sinners are made good or righteous in God's sight. Jesus' obedience is transferred to our account. His goodness becomes our holiness. Jesus was also the worker in his death. Through his sufferings, God's broken law is repaid. God's justice is satisfied. So Jesus made satisfaction to the perfect standard of God's law. Through the work of one man in his life and death, many people are saved and brought out of their corruption and guilt into full fellowship with God. The Father sees believers on the Lord Jesus as holy, even as Jesus is holy in his eyes. The Father considers his people as one with the Son. Jesus is the head. Jesus is the one who represents us before the Father and silences every accusation of the law against us. All of this is done by God. He chose his Son to be the Savior of sinners. He chooses sinners to be called out of the world and into union with Christ. God made the provision of his Son to die on the cross. Jesus is our sacrifice, whom God provided. The Lord, as the good shepherd of his sheep, calls the sheep by his voice and even goes after the lost ones. The Lord Jesus, as the good shepherd, gave them eternal life and gathers them into his fold. This is grace. Sinners do nothing but take the gift and enjoy the grace of God given to them so freely. We then enjoy the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and all the blessings that flow to us from Jesus' death on the cross at Calvary. So, from A to Z, salvation is all of God and all of his grace. When we get to heaven, we will boast of nothing done by us. We will give all the glory to God for his matchless grace in planning, executing, applying this so great salvation to our needy and powerless souls. Only in the Bible will you find this great truth of grace, grace alone. And so I give you my Bible challenge to read the book of John, read every chapter carefully, prayerfully, and then go to the book of Romans and read what Christ accomplished in his death. And you will learn that this salvation is all of God, it is all of grace, and it is freely given to all who will call upon the Lord to be saved. I hope that will be you. So take up my challenge, get that Bible, begin to read, and may the Lord save you. You're listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. And I hope that exhortation, that presentation of God's grace, salvation as God's gift, will be written on your heart and that you will indeed go to the Bible. Now today we're also moving to our message from the pulpit, and it's on Paul standing before King Agrippa, preaching the gospel, presenting to him the claims of Christ. May the Lord draw you to saving faith in the Savior today.
Among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now that was the Lord speaking to the Apostle Paul, that he would preach these things. And so Paul would go out and preach, as he did to Agrippa, that there is a wonderful inheritance for the Christian, that you can be in the family of God. You can have all the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ to your account. And you can be blessed with true riches. Not the riches of this world that will perish and pass away, but the true riches of God's eternal kingdom and of his salvation. Now another one in verse 18, you'll see that Agrippa needed to be sanctified by faith in Christ. He needed to have the power of a new life. And all men need a gospel that will set them apart from the world. This word sanctified means to be set apart. And God, when he made man in his own likeness, when God created man in his own nature to walk in holiness and righteousness, God gave him power to live holy. And of course, when we are redeemed, when we are saved, born again, the God gives to us a new power to be set apart from the world. And of course, that's what Christianity does. When you become a Christian, there is the ministry of the Spirit to your heart to sanctify you, set you apart from the wicked ways of this world, so that you are a new creature, all things pass away, and behold, all things become new. And that's why you need to be a Christian. You can't have that power. You can't know that victory in your own life. You can't give up the world until you have the Lord Jesus as the Lord of your life, living in you, granting you all the power of the gospel. And so we would persuade you not only to be an almost Christian, but to be altogether a Christian. And then you will enjoy every one of these blessings. Now, there are many other ways by which a preacher can persuade people that they ought to be a Christian. You have the best of life now, and you have eternity forever and ever. It's the best of both worlds. You have assurance, you have peace, you have joy, you have power in your soul, and all these are reasons why you are to be an out-and-out Christian, totally surrendered to what Christ can do in your heart and in your life. Now, I want us to take a look at the methods of Paul's persuasion. There are many gimmicky things that people might use today to try and persuade people to be Christians. But you'll notice the things that Paul the Apostle used in his methods of persuasion. In verse 22, you will see that he persuaded him that the scriptures are true. The scriptures. Now, to Agrippa that day, that would have meant the Old Testament Bible, the 39 books of the Old Testament. And being of a Jewish family, Agrippa would have known those Old Testament books. And he says to him in verse 22, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying, none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come." None other things. Nothing Greek, nothing Roman, but the Word of God, the prophets and Moses, the things that were in the Bible. And he used those things to persuade Agrippa that he needed to become a Christian. And I want you to notice here that Christianity is not a new religion. It is not a throwing away of the Old Testament and entering into a new religion. It is the Old Testament coming into its blossom. It flourishes in the new. Instead of types and shadows of Christ, you have Christ. Instead of the promise of the Messiah is come. And so every right-thinking, knowledgeable reader of the Old Testament should have been easily persuaded that we're not calling you to trust in something Greek, Roman, pagan. We're asking you to believe in the God of the Old Testament, in the Messiah of the Old Testament. And Jesus is that Messiah. We're not replacing the Old Testament. We're just saying that Jesus is now the fulfillment of it. And as you trust in Christ, there you are biblical and on good biblical grounds. I don't know why Jews don't read Isaiah chapter 53. Well, I suppose I do, because it is so clearly pointing to the Lord Jesus that they become convicted when they read Isaiah 53. And to my knowledge, most Jews are warned by their Jewish teachers and rabbis not to study or read Isaiah chapter 53, just as they are told not to read and study the New Testament. What a tragedy that is. But there it is in the Bible itself. The Lord Jesus, the Savior, the one who was bruised for our iniquities, who by his chastisement we are healed, that he took upon him our sins and our iniquities, and by his stripes we are healed. There is the wonderful substitutionary atoning work of the Lord Jesus. And it doesn't get clearer. It doesn't get any better. Even the eunuch sitting in the chariot reading that passage, he asked, "Of whom does the prophet speak?" And Philip preached to him Jesus. And Paul did the same thing to Agrippa. He preached from the Old Testament scriptures, but he used those scriptures to preach unto him Jesus. Do you notice that in that verse 23, that Paul emphasized that Christ should suffer? It was imperative. It had to happen. It had to be, because it was God's eternal plan. And it was the God-man on that cross, his blood shed upon that tree, by which sinners are redeemed. And the most powerful means of persuasion to convert any soul is to cause them to look unto Jesus suffering on the cross. That's gospel preaching at its best. And I would call you today to look away from everything else, but see the suffering Savior upon that tree in your place. See him bearing the burden of guilt and sin, even your own sin, taking your sins upon his own body, and enduring the wrath of God upon him, that you might be set free. That's the wonder, that's the power of the gospel message. And I would today persuade you, to call you, to look to the wounds of Christ. If there was some other way to save a sinner, would God have sent his Son to the cross? It's the only way. And it's the way opened up by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Now again, look at verse 23, and you will see that Paul preached to Agrippa the resurrection of the dead. Paul persuaded Agrippa that Christ's resurrection was the final witness of the gospel. The empty tomb says it all. And the 11 disciples were revolutionized and energized by the appearance of the living Lord Jesus after he rose from the dead. And this is what gives power and impetus to the gospel. And this is the power of persuasion before you. Deny that Jesus rose from the dead. How can you do it? How can you deny what the world has come to accept as the indisputable fact of history, that the man called Jesus rose from the dead? He's ascended to the Father, and those apostles were transformed into men of mighty life and preaching power, willing to become martyrs for the very message of the risen Lord Jesus. Jesus is alive, and I would persuade you today that you need to be a Christian, because that same Jesus will be the judge of men on that great and terrible day. And while on that day Agrippa was the judge of Paul, Paul was unafraid to tell him, there's coming a day when Jesus will judge you. He's alive, he's risen, and he's coming again. And so I set these things before you today by way of persuasion. The Bible, this word tells us that you need to be a Christian. The cross of Calvary, where Jesus bled and died, tells us you need to be a Christian, and the empty tomb. These are powerful means of persuasion, and I call you to consider them today, that you don't need to be just an almost Christian or thinking about it or say, well, someday, but no, come today, be persuaded now. There's only grace through faith and trust and total commitment to the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Now in verse 28, we're going down the chapter a little bit here, and you will see Paul's alarm at Agrippa's statement that he was an almost Christian. In verse 28, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Agrippa knew what to believe, but he put it off. He denied and rejected it. And you will see here that an almost Christian is still completely lost. Let's read verse 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. He wanted everyone to be as committed to Christ as he was. He wanted everyone to have the same faith, renouncing the world, giving hearts to the Lord Jesus. And he was saying, an almost is not enough. It's like missing the lifeboat. It's like saying, well, I saw it. I touched it. I was right there beside it. But if you are not in that lifeboat, you're on a sinking ship. And this world is sinking. This world is perishing. It's headed for judgment, and you need to be saved. And almost is not good enough. In Noah's day, as the boys and girls know, in Noah's day, when the people stood outside the ark and God shut the door, it was not enough to say, I was almost saved by the ark. I almost went in. I almost went into that vessel, and I was almost as safe as Noah and his family. And for those that were on the outside, no matter what their thoughts of entering in, they were lost and they perished. And unless you are completely decided and a complete Christian, totally committed, trusting only in him, it doesn't matter what your thoughts are. Doesn't matter how close you may be. You're lost and you're still perishing under the very wrath of God. An almost Christian will be without excuse on the day of judgment. Agrippa knew. He knew the truth of the Bible. He knew the truth of the gospel. He had all the light which the facts could present to his mind. They will be flashed before him also on the judgment day. This very gospel that was preached to Agrippa will judge him on that day. And I have to warn you that it will judge you also. You will give account of what you have done with the grace, the offered mercy and saving grace of the Lord Jesus. And of course, judgment for the Christ rejecter will be greater on that day. The Lord Jesus said to those privileged cities, Chorazin and Bethsaida, to which the gospel was preached many times and miracles were done, The Lord Jesus said to them, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which were away up in the northwest corner of Judea, which had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes." And so because they were privileged, they would be all the more condemned. And that applies to you today. And I would persuade you to do not play the fool with your soul. The fact that you know you need to be saved, the fact that you know that there's judgment coming, you know that Jesus died for sinners, you know that he's alive and coming again, you know, therefore, you have no excuse. And on that great day, there will be greater judgment. Where is Agrippa now? Well, all indications are that he's lost in hell. Agrippa is a warning of an almost Christian, a Christian who was nearly saved, a Christian who came so close, but is totally lost in a dark, dark, endless perdition. I call you today to faith in the Lord Jesus. I would persuade you today. I recognize my task as pastor, preacher today is to persuade you with all my heart and all my strength and all my ability to give you no rest until you come and put your personal trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Not an almost Christian, but an altogether Christian. Believing the word, looking to the cross, rejoicing that Jesus is alive. Make him Lord of your life. Bow the knee to him today and you'll be an altogether Christian, altogether saved, sure of heaven, and praise God, living daily in that blessed assurance. May the Lord work in your heart today and be drawn to the Savior today.
You are listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of the Free Presbyterian Church in Canada. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. CA for Canada. There you can read my blog, find my Bible study notes, audio and video sermons, as well as helpful articles. Or you can go to our podcast on iTunes. We're on the air Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services on Sundays, 10:30 and 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view to our online services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Make it your Sunday worship. Click on the Live Now button on the homepage of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-897-2040. The mailing address is 18790 58th Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We're located just two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188th Street. Our website again is ltbs.ca. You can join us Monday to Friday, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., here on this station as we let the Bible speak.